Psalm 34, verses 1 through 10. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing.
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, praise you for who you are, for your Son. We ask your blessing, your direction upon us as we look into your word. I pray that you would give us understanding. Father, that you would direct my thoughts and my words, that they would be accurate. Help us, Father, also to see the Lord in your word. Help us to respond in obedience, faith, love, and worship. We ask this, and also, Lord, we ask that you'd bless the Highbors as they minister. And Redcliffe, ask that you'd bless Ellie Loftus as she's at college. Ask that you'd meet her needs. Pray, Lord, also that you'd bless Jeff and Nora Estes and their family. Provide for them. Bless them in their ministry. We pray that you'd bless Emma Lou and Reggie, and also Terry and Lynn. You'd bless them in their health issues. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Story goes that when Coca-Cola, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. When Coca-Cola was first introduced, it contained small amounts of cocaine. That's understandable when you consider that cocaine pills were sold and treated almost like candy at the turn of the 19th century. It was years later when it was discovered that cocaine is actually very harmful to people. Most of us eat and drink a lot of junk food. Food that's not really nutritious. It might taste good, but it's not really nutritious. And oftentimes in our lifetime, additives in food have proven to be poisonous. We must be careful of what we eat. Many of us would be helped by a change in diet. How much more true is this spiritually? As unbelievers, we daily consumed error, untruth, that was poisoning us. Now that we have come to Christ, we must change our eating habits. We need a change in diet. A love for, a delight in, a desire for the Word of God is a mark of the saved person. Jesus said in John 8:31, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Job, in the Old Testament, said, "I have esteemed the word, the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Job 23:12. How many of us can say that? I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. It's kind of convicting. Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." In Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, describes the blessedness, the gloriousness of the Word of God. And right in the middle of it, verses 97 through 104, the psalmist says, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hath made me wiser than my enemies. They are ever with me, for I have more understanding than all my teachers. For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I refrain my feet from every evil way, so that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments. Thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Peter also exhorts his readers, and by extension all of us believers, to long for the word of God. In chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, we can see five perspectives that will lead us to a stronger and more consistent desire for God's word. They'll help us change our diet. Those five perspectives are: remember your source of life, purge sins from your life, recognize your need for God's word, pursue spiritual growth, and recall God and his blessings. Let's begin reading in chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Get a little context, or someone say a little. We can ramp up for speed, I guess. That's where my mind was going. Verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So first one, remember your source of life. In chapter 2 here, verse 1 opens up with the word wherefore. And I'm sure you've heard it before, but whenever you see a wherefore or a therefore, be sure to figure out what it's there for. And that's quaint, but it's very true. What does the wherefore, why is the wherefore there? To what does it refer? It refers back to verses 23, 24, 25. It refers to the living, abiding, imperishable, life-giving Word of God. The Word that the Holy Spirit uses to regenerate us when we believe. Peter reminds us to remember the saving power of God's Word in our lives. That's the only basis for an ongoing commitment to the Bible. The only power to live the Christian life is remembering the Word of God. Hebrews 12:14 tells us, the Word of God is quick, it's alive, and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word is alive, it's living, it's powerful. That's why we need to remember our life source. We were born again by the word of God. Isaiah in chapter 55, verses 10 and 11, the prophet says this about the power of God's word. For as the rain cometh down, as it did a few days ago, and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Okay, so there's the analogy, the simile. as the water and snow comes down and waters the earth, so the earth brings forth fruit. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. We're not returned to God empty. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. God's word will accomplish the work that he intends it to do. Remember the source of our life. The word will accomplish what God desires. Therefore, it is important. It's a tool God uses in our lives to conform us to the image of his dear Son. We must remember it as a source of our spiritual life. Secondly, purge sins from your life. Purge sins from your life. Verse 1, everything after the wherefore. Laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. We need to seek to purge sins from our life. It's necessary if we want to consistently desire God's word. Hanging on to sins drives you in the opposite direction from God's truth, because the Bible exposes, it condemns sins. And when we cling to sins, we don't want to read the Bible because it makes us feel uncomfortable. This is my father's New Testament. Right? He was raised Catholic. As Catholics, we're taught to believe the Bible is God's word, but we don't read the word of God, because that's the priest's job. We can't understand it. And one day someone challenged him, "Do you know what the Bible says about how to go to heaven?" My dad, in his typical manner, said, "If I didn't, I wouldn't need you to tell me. I'd read it for myself." But the Lord used that question. And he said, I don't know it. I've never read the Bible. And he worked at a bearing factory. And he had time between getting his two machines running. He ran two machines. Anyone know what a bar line operator is? I didn't know either. They made the inner, and it was a bearing factory. He made the inner and outer races of bearings. And so you take a 20-foot length of pipe and cut it off in a quarter inch or 3/8 of an inch, whatever it would be. It takes a while to be out of parts. Once he got it running to spec, he had 20 minutes or so. He would read. First, he read his political newspapers, but then he thought, "I could read the Bible." Now, we had the big, 4 inches by 8 inches by 16 inch Bible. You can't take that into the factory. And so he went to a bookstore and he bought this. It's a Christian Workers Edition, right? With the plan of salvation marked out. And he started to read through it. And as he read through it, the first time, second time, he began to realize that he needed to do something with Christ. It's the source of spiritual life. But that was a rabbit trail. What I wanted to say to you was, in the front of his Bible, New Testament, it says, "This book will keep you from sin," or "Sin will keep you from this book." And 1 John 1:9, the man who asked him that question, "Do you know what the Bible says about how to go to heaven?" wrote that there. And we need to purge sins from our life so that we will want to read the Bible. And Peter here uses an imperative, a command. He says, laying aside. The idea is to put off or to put away, like taking off a dirty shirt or a clothes or a coat that you were using to change the oil in a car or something. Take it off. Put it off. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says, "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." That's obscene talk. "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." Lay it aside. Put it off. And it's not only an imperative, but the Greek word is also an aorist tense, which signifies it's a once-for-all action. Lay it aside. Don't continue to go back to those sins, pick them up, and revisit them. Don't relive them. Put them off. Keep them off. Be done with them. And it's a command. There was a practice amongst ancient Christian baptism that the baptizee would come and they would take their old outer garments and lay them aside, be baptized, and the church provided them with a new robe, and they never picked up their old robe, symbolizing the reality in salvation that we are dead to sin. And that old man is put off just like a garment. We're supposed to lay aside all malice. And the word all in this verse is used 3 times. And the New Testament repeats things, meaning emphasis. We're to lay aside sin. And what sins does Peter list here? What sinful actions, what sinful attitudes are believers to put away? Well, it says all malice. That's an all-inclusive term for general wickedness, particularly ill will towards someone else. It's used 11 times in the New Testament, and every time it indicates wickedness that comes from within a person. Not societal ills, personal wickedness. Jesus said, out of the heart proceeds fornications, adultery, wickedness. This is the word malice. God is good. Is good to all. He has no wickedness. He has no ill will, no malice toward any. Neither should we as his children. But we're also to lay aside all guile. Guile is deliberate dishonesty. The Greek word, and I'll give it to you, is dolos, D-O-L-O-S. That's how we spell it in English, dolos. It literally means fish hook or bait. We're to lay aside all baiting, trying to catch people, all dishonesty. In Acts chapter 13, Paul uses this word when he rebukes the magician who thought he could buy the Holy Spirit and then use the Holy Spirit as his tool to enrich himself further. Paul says, being full of all subtlety. There the word is translated subtlety, craftiness, deceit. God is a God of truth. God does not deceive. God does not beguile anyone, and neither should his children, us. Thirdly, Peter lists hypocrisies. This word originally signified an actor on a stage who put a mask, wore a mask to hide his real countenance, a hypocrite. It refers to, in this context, pretended spirituality. And we know what a hypocrite's like. We know how often the excuse has been used by folks to not come to church. And sometimes, sadly, it's more than just an excuse. It's a genuine obstacle. Don't go to that church. It's full of hypocrites. I heard someone say, don't go to hell. It's full of hypocrites. God is not hypocritical. He is in perfect harmony with all his attributes. He never acts contrary to what he says he's like. And we too should seek to put off hypocrisies. Envy is another one. It's an attitude of resentful discontent, especially toward the blessings or prosperity of others. Envious. Not just greed, wanting it for yourself, but envious, not wanting them to have it. It leads to bitterness. It leads to conflict and strife. The Bible says God makes his rain fall on the just and the unjust. God sends blessings to all. He blesses people with good things. 1 Corinthians 13 says real love is not envious of the blessings of others. And Peter lastly mentions all evil speakings. This is slander, defamation of character, gossip. talking about someone behind their back. God speaks evil of no one. He does tell the truth. He tells it to his enemies' faces. We, too, should speak the truth in love. We should not gossip. One thing I read, I didn't check on it, said that the Bible speaks more against gossip than against adultery and murder together. Our words, what we say, can have such a harmful effect. On the other hand, it can have such an edifying effect. We are to lay aside these things, all these. And this list is not exhaustive, but it's representative. All these things mark an unbeliever's lifestyle. They mark what we were like before we were saved. They should have nothing to do with a believer's life. We're called to lay aside these sins, to confess. That action, that thought, that attitude I have is one of those. And I need to lay it aside. I need to repent and turn from it. Purge your life from these sins. Lay aside these sins. Thirdly, we need to recognize our need for God's Word. Verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Believers need God's Word like a newborn baby needs milk. Peter says, as newborn babes, which literally means ones just born now. Just after their birth, the baby is now crying for milk from its mother. The first expressed desire of an infant is for milk. And Peter compares that to how strongly believers ought to desire God's Word. Does that describe us? Does that describe you? Does that describe me? This morning I was confessing to God, God, I don't long for your Word like that. I have to read your Word and I fall asleep. God, forgive me. I don't have that desire like I should. Desire means to crave, to long for. Paul uses the word 7 times, is always expressing an intense, ongoing, insatiable passion or desire. We are to desire. Peter says, all believers should crave the sincere milk, the pure milk. The word translated sincere is adolos, A-D-O-L-O-S. If you're writing notes, look back at that word guile, dolos, D-O-L-O-S. This is A-D-O-L-O-S. I spell it right? A-D-O-L-O-S, yeah. It's the same word with the prefix A in front of it. You take the word theist and you put A in front of it, atheist. What's the meaning of those two words? Exact opposites. We are to lay aside all guile, deliberate dishonesty, deceit, subtlety, craftiness, fish hook. We're to lay that aside. We're to desire the adolos, the pure, unadulterated, unmixed, no error, no deceit, no snares, no tricks, no traps. The milk of the Word has no deceit, no beguiling. It's pure, unadulterated. It's not mixed with any air. There's no additives. There's no fillers. There's no sugar to make it more palatable, appealing to the lost. There's nothing refined out of it. Nothing that's offensive in the Word is taken out so that more people would listen to us, whether they're unsaved or backslidden. It's full strength. It's pure. We are to long for the pure Word of God, the sincere Word of God. And it's interesting that Peter doesn't here command us to read the Word, to study the Word, to meditate upon it, to memorize it. He doesn't command us to teach the Word or to search the Word. Now, those are all essential, and they are commanded in other places, but Peter goes for the most fundamental issue, the most foundational issue, which we need to do in order for any of those other things to be consistent in our lives. We need a deep, passionate longing for the Word of God. Jesus confirmed the importance when he said, being tempted, he said this to Satan, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." Kind of echoing what Job said, "I've esteemed his words more than my necessary food." Man shall not live by bread alone. Man lives by the word of God. Because we are souls who happen to have a body. We're not a body who has a soul. We're a soul who has a body. We are, first and foremost, spiritual creatures. But in our fallenness, we're so concerned with the physical. We need the pure, sincere milk of the Word. And notice that Peter doesn't say, only those new converts, only those young in Christ need the word, the milk of the Word. All Christians, young converts, old converts, need to desire, to long for the sincere milk of the Word so that you may grow. Think of all the spiritual junk food that's being promoted, being dispersed, being consumed today. We need to change a diet to the pure, sincere milk of the Word. Fourth, we need to pursue spiritual growth. Why do we need the milk? That ye may grow thereby. And we've all seen pictures of malnourished humans, particularly children, and that's so sad. But it is just physical. I'm not downplaying it, but it is physical. Sadder still is to see believers who are spiritually malnourished. It's sadder because it has eternal consequences and because there's never a lack of spiritual food. You will never be able to say, well, all the food's gone. It's all gone. Ate it all. No. We are to desire the sincere milk so that we will grow in our salvation. And interestingly, that verb, that ye may grow, is a passive verb. It means the action is done to us. It's not us doing the action. So literally, it would say, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that it may grow you. Peter uses that same word again in 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. It's not something that we do. It's something that the Holy Spirit does to us using His Word. He grows and matures believers through His Word. And what does He grow and mature believers in? In the knowledge, in the blessedness, in our experience in salvation. Peter emphasizes, remember I talked several weeks ago, Peter repeats things over again, kind of like someone else I know who repeats things over and over again, almost like I was being redundant. But in verse 5, look in 1 Peter 1:5. You with me? 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Hold on, I thought we were already saved. Well, yes, but Peter's talking about the completed transaction, like Paul was in Ephesians chapter 1. Receiving the end of your faith. And then verse 9:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're to grow and continue in our knowledge of all of our salvation. Not just the fact that we have been saved from the penalty of sin, but we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. When? At the return of Christ. Fifthly, recall God and his blessings. Verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. And here it alludes to, perhaps he's loosely quoting Psalm 34, verse 8, which was part of the scripture reading. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And that phrase, if so be, is used four times in the Bible. It expresses conditions, specific conditions, but not in an uncertain way. It's always used in a way that leads to great assurance. It's used in Romans 8, 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, was Paul doubting the salvation of the Roman church? No, he was convinced of it. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That's verse 9. Verse 17 of Romans 8, he says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. If so be. It's not an uncertain thing. There's conditions, but it leads to assurance. And 1 Corinthians 15:15, the resurrection chapter, Paul says, yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. He's not saying there's any question. Do the dead rise? Well, I'm not sure. He's using that phrase in a way that expresses a certainty and assurance. And Peter here also uses it that way. Since Peter's readers have tasted, have experienced that the Lord is gracious, the goodness of the Lord, the grace of God in their conversion, they already know how blessed and wonderful he is. Dwelling on that knowledge, God's grace should lead believers into a longing to know more about it, to feed on his word. We should recall God's blessings. A professor I had at college said every Christian needs to schedule a time, before Palm Pilots, no smartphones, this was even before day planners, a to-do list, we had to-do lists. On your to-do list, schedule a time to praise God, to get alone outside or in a room and verbally praise the Lord. I had a shower today, praise the Lord for that. He fed me food today. Praise the Lord for that. All the answered prayer. We need to recall God's blessings to us. The times he's answered our prayers. The time he has granted mercy instead of judgment. The time he has given forgiveness. The time that he has protected us. The times we don't know of that he's protected us. All of us traveled here. Some short distances, some long. God protected us. We got here. We need to thank the Lord for his blessings. The fact that he provides for us in every way, that he encourages us, that he grants us grace, that he's given us great and precious promises. Recall the blessing of his salvation. Believer, you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Recall that. Remember that. Praise him. Unbeliever, you need to come to the Lord. You need to run to him and cry out for mercy. He will not refuse you. This exhortation of Peter here, comparing a newborn's craving for his mother's milk to a believer's desire, craving for the Word of God, concludes Peter's series of exhortations in this passage. Say, what passage? Well, remember, chapter divisions were put in by man hundreds of years later just for our convenience. The thought ends after verse 3. The first 12 verses of the book, Peter is reminding, encouraging, and He is rehearsing promises of God to these suffering believers. He's encouraging them for 12 verses. Then in verse 13 through verse 21, as a result of their salvation, Christians are to respond to God by pursuing holiness. That's his first exhortation. That's a summary of those 8 verses from verse 13 to 21. Secondly, 22 to 25, believers must respond to others in the church by loving them sincerely and fervently. That's the second exhortation. And then thirdly, we respond to our need of the word by longing for it. 2 verses 1 through 3. So what is your need? Do you need to purge sin? Do you long for the word of God? Do you need to trust Christ for salvation? Get your need met today before you leave this room. God is the great need meter. He meets all of our needs. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for your Holy Spirit that you've blessed us with. We praise you for your Son, our Savior, who by faith lives in our hearts if we're believers. We thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you that your word is true. Your promises are true. Thank you that one day we'll be with Christ. We'll be changed. We'll no longer have to fight sin to resist temptation. Father, help us to understand your word and to seek to be doers of it and not hearers only. We praise you for your grace and goodness. Amen.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.